We're going to stop there. And now, does everybody have a paper? Dave, did you get everybody a paper? Oh, I guess before I do that, I should tell you there's a few announcements. The Christmas candlelight service tonight has been canceled because they're forecasting snow. That's right, Don? Yes, okay. They made an executive decision and decided they better cancel because they are calling for snow and they don't want everybody out on slippery roads and whatnot. And I definitely won't be coming down from Mount Bernie if the hump gets slippery. The other thing is that the prayer meeting January is canceled till January the 10th at 10 a.m. And there's a few other cancellations that start up in the new year. So if you've got any questions, talk to Dawn. I'm thinking about the younger people, okay? All right, so I don't think there's too much more than that. Okay, so if everybody has a paper, including Mark, yes. If everybody has a paper, now the last time I had one of these charts for you, a man, a family, a people. Okay, you don't have it now, but that's what we took last time, and we were supposed to do this one right next to it, so it'd still be fresh in your memory. But it was talking about, and we looked in Galatians, Adam and Eve, we looked in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, the seed of the woman is going to come, okay? And from that, we looked at more and more prophecies from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to those three men. God gave a special promise. He said, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed, if you remember that line, okay? And we remember that he promised to Abraham many descendants, and remember that Abraham had no children at that point when he promised him that, and his wife was barren, couldn't have children. And we looked at a number of those promises through and how we said that it started with Adam, a man, who then had a family, and they became a people, but God judged them. Okay, so it started over at the flood. There was Noah, a man, Noah, the family, and then it became a great people, okay? And then it started, that repeated itself again, but the Abraham, a man, God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and promised him a land, descendants, and great blessing. Okay, so it started with Abraham, the man, the family, through Isaac, and Jacob. How many people went down to Egypt? Does anybody know? 17. That was a big family, wasn't it? When my mom died, she had 84 living descendants. 84 living blood descendants. Big family. Sure, think about that. Well, that's what happened when Abraham, and then Isaac with Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob had his 12 sons and some daughters. We know of one for sure by the name of Dinah. She had sisters. Anyway, so it's a big family. Then in Egypt, we have the story of Joseph, and the man Abraham became the family, became the people. So we have a man, a family, a people. That keeps being repeated. But then comes the incredible thing. Comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, not that man, but the man. Every time you think of a title of Christ, put the word the in front of it. It's the definitive article. And this is where all mainstream churches take great exceptions to the Mormons that say Christ was a God and we are becoming gods. No. God is here, man is here, and there's a huge gulf in between. It doesn't get bridged, okay? That is a tenet of Christian doctrine, okay? It is the man, Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified, Pilate came out, sat down on his judgment seat, and he turns to the Israel nation through their elders. The whole Israel nation was there, but he turns to him and he says, behold the man. Okay? And remember that man, at his birth, the wise men from the east came and said, where is he that is born? What's next? King of the Jews. He was born to that. When Pilate has been crucified, we're told that he puts a sign over him, written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. What did the sign say? It said, Jesus of Nazareth, what's next? King of the Jews. He was born a king, and he died a king, and he rose from the dead, and he ever lives as king. And that's critical. What happens often is at Christmas time, we hear the story of the promised Messiah, and we refuse in our minds somehow. There's a great divider in there that we don't get from this baby that was born to all the great things of Christ in the scriptures. And they must go together, one with the other. God with us. Fallen humanity. But he wasn't fallen in his nature. He was still the perfect, sinless Son of God that the Psalms are so full of.
Okay, so every one of those things that we talked about there now find their fulfillment on your page with all the titles and offices of Christ.
So go over on your page to the right-hand column, halfway down where the S's are. It's just arranged alphabetically. Come down halfway down the page where the S's, it starts with Savior, and then what's the next one?
Seed of the woman.
Don't forget that this was the promised Messiah to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and every one of those other titles in there apply to you. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, yeah. If you do, every one of these other titles are yours. If you don't know him as Savior, he's definitely going to be your judge, which is on the page as well.
Okay, so let's just going to start.
I normally take a passage of Scripture and we open it up and we look at them all. But today you just take a great big view of Christ. And as you go down your page, think and mentally tick off. Do I know him as this? Do I know him?
Adam is where it starts. In 1 Corinthians, it says a life-giving spirit.
This is the second Adam. The first Adam blew it back, didn't he? Got kicked out of the garden. Where's God? Where did God go on the night he was betrayed? Into a garden. And what did he do there? He was as it was. He was wrestling with the spirit because of the great work ahead of him on the cross. He made atonement for us. Mentally in the garden, physically on the cross. Sure, we go back.
For all of us that believe, God has an eternity of blessing waiting for us that's better than the Garden of Eden. Restored, we are reconciled unto God. Adam, the advocate. Who is an advocate for?
Where do you hear this in modern day terms? In a legal system. A guy stands up. In the judgment, and the judge says to the court clerk, read all the charges. Always, such and such date, such and such time, he was found to be doing this, he's guilty of this, Your Honor. That's what he's accused of. And then the judge says, do you have representation? Oh, yes, this is my lawyer. What's another word for a lawyer? An advocate. Somebody who's going to stand and plead my cause to the judge. That's what Christ is for every guilty person. For every guilty person that admits their guilt, he stands before the judge, his father, and says, I died for Mark Henry. I hereby plead my blood out for his sin.
What is the only sentence the father can pass after that? Paid in full by Christ himself. Where?
At Calvary.
Sure. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. He's the Almighty.
We don't think of this little baby in the manger, this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, as going to be, because he grew up as a man, we don't remember that he says, I am the Almighty. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I know that you know this verse. For unto us a child is born, that's his humanity. For unto us a son is given, that's his deity. God sent his son, and he shall be called, what are they? Wonderful. Counselor. What's the next one? The Mighty God. Here he is, he's called the Almighty. The Mighty God. What's next? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isn't that wonderful? Now the increase in the peace of his government, there shall be no end.
Oh, look down these titles. The Alpha and Omega. The eternal cause and consummation of all history.
He's the beginning and the end and everything in between.
There's a verse in, I'm not going to try and guess where it is. I've forgotten. I think it's Colossians. But anyways, it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things.
All. What does that word mean in English? It means without exception. And it means the very same in every Bible you read. For by him, or it says for of him, which means by his doing, for of him and to him, and through him and to him are all things.
The Alpha and Omega. Keep going here. It says the Amen. Thus saith the faithful and true witness.
The Amen is what it says in Revelation. The apostle and the profession of our faith. The faithful completion of God's job. the arm of the Lord, you get to go down there and read them all. I can't possibly go through them. I'll be here for 4 hours. And you won't be stoned in here. Sure. Come down to the second last one, and we're going to look this up. The second last one on the left-hand column, it says, the desire of all nations. Now, there's a little book that you don't read very much. It's Haggai. Go and grab this one.
Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Zephaniah, Haggai. I am so glad that I had a Sunday school teacher who said, Mark, you better learn the books of the Bible. Chapter 2 and verse 7, and I'm going to read you a little bit more than just that. By the way, pick it up at verse 4 for an interesting little side note here. It says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, and it goes on from there, the high priest.
By the way, did you know that in the two genealogies in the New Testament, one of Mary and one of Joseph, they both come back to Zerubbabel? They both come back to Zerubbabel. Joseph, through Solomon, which gives him the legal right for the Lord Jesus Christ to be of the David line to be king, but Mary, through Nathan, comes also to Zerubbabel. What an incredible thing that is. Go and look up the genealogies, and halfway through them, you'll find it in both of them. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel.
Okay? Sure. Anyways, look at what he says here. Pick it up at verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Now watch this next one. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts.
How much peace is there in Jerusalem right now? Zip, none. But guess what? My king is coming back, and it will be a peaceful place. And if you doubt that, go read the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. God is going to come back, and he is going to institute peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace.
Sure. Okay, so there's one, the desire of the nations. Come a third of the way down the next column, and it says, the glory of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. We'll grab this one. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 5 says this. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together.
Who's left out?
Nobody. Everybody's going to see him when he returns. All right? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord. Now look at it.
When you read the scriptures in the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ went up the Mount of, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And three men, three good apostles, saw his transfiguring, or the glory of the Lord shining out of them. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. And they both, John and Peter, both bear witness of it in their own epistles. They write about seeing the Lord, right? James also makes reference to the Lord of glory in James chapter 1.
These men are good, credible witnesses, but here it is in Hebrews chapter 1.
God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He is the Word of God. All right, God speaks to us in the person of his Son. Then it goes on, and you have seven incredible clauses there that we've talked through, and the one of them says, "Who being the brightness of his glory." God's eternal great glory is shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And yes, when he walked around this earth doing all the miracles, people didn't realize, didn't see the glory of God on him. They saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration physically for a little bit. But when he comes back, his veil of flesh is laid aside, and he puts on his full authority of God the Father with all the glory, and he comes back to reign and to rule as king.
King of kings and Lord of lords. In Psalm chapter 2, God the Father speaks and says, "Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion." What city on the earth is that referring to right now? Jerusalem. And it has no peace. But God, we read back there, says, in this place there will be peace. He's going to see to it. Okay, come down to a third of the way up from the bottom on the second column where it says the I Am. If you want an incredible study, go through the New Testament and circle the I Ams. There's seven of them. I Am. Tell me one. The bread of life. What did he say to the sister whose brother had died? She said, "Lord, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died." She's actually grief-stricken. And the Lord says, "I am the resurrection and the life." What he says there in the full is, "I am the resurrection and I am life itself."
I am. Sure. You go through and you look up the I Ams, you'll be wonderful. And remember, this all started with a baby at Bethlehem. His visible
physical presence with us started at the baby.
All right, but if we go down through this list, you'll find that he's the eternal Son of God. He was pre-existent long before he became a baby. John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to undo his shoes," but before that he said, "He existed long before I did. He's before me." But remember that John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not talking the physical there. He's talking the great heavenly realm. The Lord Jesus Christ far existed long before John the Baptist was ever born. Okay, over the next column, the fourth one down from the top, under the K's, it says, King of the Jews. And we've already talked about that. He was born a king and he died a king and he's coming back as... A lot of people have no use for the monarchy. If you think back in history of the human race, it goes in this devolving category. It goes theocracy, God at the head of all things. Then it goes to monarchy. Picture a good king, like King David. Theocracy, monarchy, aristocracy. You have a widening base all the time. Aristocracy. Then you have democracy, where in other words, it's all the people have equal vote. Then you have anarchy. And I would say to you, where are we at along that chain before God steps in and says, enough? Because in the Great Tribulation, we read this. We read that if God did not come and shorten those days, no flesh will be left alive. Man has the ability to completely wipe himself off the face of the earth. And he would do it. He would do it if God didn't step in again and say, no more. I am king and I rule. By the way, if you wonder how he's going to rule, go to Psalm 2 for a minute. In Psalm 2, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says that God the Father has given him. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9 are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ repeating what God has said to him. In verse 7, he says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me.'" Now watch the next ones carefully. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations." It's plural. And it is properly plural. It means all the nations of the earth, not the Jewish nation singular, but all the nations of the earth. "I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." What's left out? Nothing. All right? Patagonia, which literally interpreted means the ends of the earth, the ends of the earth. Okay? Look what he says, "and the ends of the earth for your possession, you shall break them." On the marginal reference of that is, "you shall rule them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." All those that don't believe that that's going to happen had better wake up. So keep that in mind, and now go over to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. That was my, I was looking this up. I went through all of these. I had such great fun looking these up, I tell you. It was great. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15 says what? It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with him that and that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. How will there be peace when all men all over the world want to make war? Because God will rule. There'll be no questioning his authority, and there'll be no gainsaying his right to rule. He will rule. He won't rule if they like him and if they vote for him. It's not a democracy. It's not, though your vote counts. God the Father has said, this is my king, and he will rule. And he will bring the earth into harmony for God the Father. Think about that. Okay, come down that column again. Come halfway down, just a couple lines more than halfway, and it says, the Lord of glory. And there's one there that we're going to look up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Romans Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this. It actually starts, the paragraph starts in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Do you see why God needs to set up his rule and his dominion and his kingdom and all these other things through the baby of Bethlehem that grew to fill all of these offices? He's coming back because the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. By the way, don't just think of that word nothing in a great obscene sense of, well, that applies to the collective they. It applies to every individual, because Christ also says this in the New Testament, for without me you can do nothing. I had a fellow in the airplane one day, we're flying to Vancouver, and unknowing to me, I had a Christian radio station on, and instead of just coming through my earphones, I had the switch open, and it was coming through his as well. So he's sitting there, and then I got close to Vancouver, I shut the radio off because I was listening for directions from the tower. And he sees that minute, he says, you don't believe in all that God stuff, do you? I said, yes, I do, as a matter of fact. He says, oh, blah, blah, blah. He goes on for a little minute. I said, oh, that's interesting if you feel that way. Take a deep breath. And he looks at me, he's in the passenger seat, I'm fine. So I said, go ahead, take a deep breath. So he goes, I said, now don't let it out. Hold on to it. God made the air. God made your lungs to hold the air. And he made all the things about you. But you don't believe that. So just hold on to that breath. Don't let it out. Well, of course, a minute and a half later, the guy started to go, blue-yah. And I said, good. I said, where did that breath come from? And where is the next one coming from? I said, you refuse to believe in God. But when God says, without me, you can do nothing, you can't even take your next breath. And believe that. And that's what keeps me ever mindful of the word of the scriptures that God has put in your heart, that God has put in your hand to go and read and study and know about him, because he is the author, not just of eternal life, he's the author of every living thing right now. He holds your heart. He holds your whole being in the hollow of his hand. Sure. He says, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He is the preeminent one in all things, including the glory. Want to be glorified with him? Well, hide your life in Christ. That's the only way. He says, I am the door. No man gets to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. Okay? All right. Over on the next page, on the next column, pardon me, the very top one says our Passover. Now, if you were to read the Old Testament, what was the chief priest always doing? He was always making sacrifices. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, there was a whole bunch of sacrifices. What did they all point to? Don has often read us the passage, which is one of his favorites, about the, for the blood of bulls and of goats and of
could not atone for our sins. It could not wash away one sin. But this man, when he made one sacrifice forever of himself, every priest, we're told in the Old Testament, has sacrifices and offerings to bring to God. So what was the sacrifice that Jesus Christ brought to God the Father? His own self. For your sin and for mine. If you know that, every day is Christmas. Every day is a present from God. Because if you go back into Romans, it talks about the gift. What does all the world do at Christmas time? They give gifts. Wow, we all Christmas. What's under the tree? Well, what was under my tree was the blood of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that the world has ever known. And it cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness, we're told. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful?
There's the gift. There's the meaning of Christmas. And what could you do to buy it? Wow, how much money have I got in my pockets? Oh, got $68.73. What an insult to God. If you had $10 billion in your pocket, what an insult to God. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? That's what the gospel is. Down the page, oh, by the way, I'm going to read that one. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, we were in 1 Corinthians. I'll just read you this one. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. What was the highest, what was the most honorable sacrifice of all their sacrifices in the Old Testament? It was the Passover. That's when God redeemed them and brought them out of Egypt, right? The night that they leave Egypt, like they leave in the morning, but that night they sacrificed the lamb. Where did they put the blood? On the doorposts and the lintel over the doorway, right? Sure, those three. I hope you've got it applied to your heart. I hope you really do. All right? And he led them out from slavery. And we, that's a picture of us, by the way. It's not just a nice old story. It's a picture of us. We're slaves to sin. But God broke the power of it and brought us out to the freedom of the promised land. The promised land is only obtained through Jesus Christ. And yeah, you have to go through a wilderness to get there. The wilderness is called the end of Mark, the end of self. The world says, get out there and do it. You're a big tough guy. You're wonderful. The way of success in the kingdom of God is absolute, total dependence on him. Where he leads, I will go. Sure. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Okay. Come down. We've already looked at Genesis. I've made reference to that at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Look at the very next one under that. Now are ye returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I'm halfway down on the last call where it says seed of the woman, the next one under. By the way, there is in here, there's two other shepherds. We have the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and we have the shepherd and bishop of your souls. For every one of you who are truly Christian, the day of your departure here is the day of your return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? I'll be done with sin. I won't have any more struggles with sin in my life. I'm not some holy guy with a halo that's slipping down and choking to death. I'm telling you straight up, I have struggles with sin. Just like some really nice guy cut me off on a slippery road and put me close to the edge of Cameron Lake, and I'm sitting there going, rawr! And a whole lot worse than that. We struggle with sin. And if you ever meet a man that doesn't struggle with sin, I'd really like to meet him. I only knew of one, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But think, we'll be done with that. So come down now, three quarters of the way down on the last page, there was a misprint there where it says, there's a whole bunch of sons there. Do you see him? Son of the blessed, son of David, son of God, son of the highest, son of man, son of righteousness. It's supposed to be capital S-U. And it says this over Malachi, it
It says, unto them that fear my name shall the Son, capital S-U-N, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now you stop to think about that. If there was no sun shining on this planet, what would stop? Absolutely everything. There'd be no plants growing, for cows to eat, for me to have a hamburger for my supper. There'd be no photosynthesis. The scientists say that the single greatest action or reaction in this life is photosynthesis, where God takes sunlight and makes things to grow. And everything is dependent on that. If there was no sun, there'd be no heat, there'd be no light, there'd be... It would be like in Genesis, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and it would be a frigid darkness. That's how we are spiritually until the Sun of righteousness shines in our hearts. He's transformed us. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. And we read that verse that says he's called us out of darkness into his, what's next?
Marvelous
light. It's not just a light. It's a marvelous light. And how long will it last? Well, this sun will be dead and gone, folded up, it says in the scriptures. God will fold up the heavens as a man takes off a coat and folds it up. Take off your jacket, you fold it up, and you put it over there. He says that's what he's going to do with the heavens and the earth and all the universe as we know it. And then comes a new heaven and a newer earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No more struggle for sin for Mark. And then you come to Jeremiah chapter 23, and his name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. Next time you see a little cradle and there's a Christmas story with a baby, don't let your mind stay there. Let your mind go on to say, that's what he became. That's what you need in your life. Every one of those. Go home and review these and say, Lord God, I don't know much about this one. Please show me. And look up the verses and read them. You can only be blessed. Remember that in... Remember that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says this. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. We have the same Savior as Abraham did. And he was called the friend of God. Do you know... I have a whole bunch of brothers. It is said of Christ that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I am very close to my brothers. But they will pass away. We read this morning of two brothers that went up a mountain and only one came down. What was it like for the one to bury the other? Pretty tough times. But this brother, this God in the flesh at Christmas time, never dies. I will never attend his funeral. We have a remembrance service to remember why he died in his humanity on this earth. And that is for the salvation of our souls. Do you know? If you are, you should be at that service. It's your way of keeping God's command. He didn't say, now this is a kind of a helpful little suggestion for you guys. Once in a while you should do this. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And that's why we get together for our communion service, right? Sure. It's Christmas time. I want you to go and I want you to appreciate what the babe in the manger grew to become. And all of its offices are for you, for his honor and glory, and for your good. Let's go. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you that the seed of the woman wasn't just an empty promise, but what a huge, full promise it was. That this great babe that would come would be the prophet of God, that he would be the priest of God, that he would be the king appointed by God, that he would be our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Lord, our minds get overwhelmed when we think of all of these things that are ours in the person of Jesus Christ, our advocate, our second Adam. We just bless you from all this earth to heaven itself. We bless the great name of God. We ask that you would take us home safe in our own separate ways now, and that you'd give us the joy of Christmas, the joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. And you know what the Lord said in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24? He says, Aaron, when you bless the people, you're going to bless them this way. And then come those famous words, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be great. the Lord lift up